In case you didn't notice, we had a few technical difficulties this morning, but I think we've gotten them straightened out. And I guess we might say that's kind of how life is, right? We make plans, we have everything lined up, we think we have our ducks in a row, everything's hunky-dory, and then boom, something comes out of the blue and just totally surprises us. But that's how life is, and that's how sometimes things are when we travel. Talking about road trips in our new sermon series, The Road Trip of Life. How many of you did any traveling over the Christmas holidays? Raise your hands really high. All right. I'd say it's over half of you did some traveling. How many of you, as you traveled, everything went off without a hitch? Smooth sailing, no glitches, no problems, no issues, no difficulties whatsoever. Raise your hand. And pretty smooth trip. Okay, some of you had trouble. If you were paying attention to the news, you know that snowstorm that we just got a little bit of that snowstorm a couple of weeks ago that hit the East Coast. There were actually people traveling on the interstate, I-95 on the East Coast, and some of those folks actually were stuck in their cars for 19 hours. Can you imagine that? If you're planning a road trip, and you're stuck there in your car, snow's all around you, you're deciding whether to run the car or not run the car, do I close the doors and get out and walk to safety, what do you do? It would be so nice when we traveled if we never had any problems or issues. Just plug it in, put it in the GPS, go, no breakdowns. But that's not how life is. Life is full of the unexpected. Life is full of twists and turns. Sometimes we face roadblocks. Sometimes there are detours. Sometimes in life we have to come to a fork in the road and we have to decide whether we go left or right or whatever direction. In a lot of ways, life is like a journey. And as we talk about life being a journey, we want to talk about the end of the road and what that means, the end of the road trip. So if we were going to define life as a road trip and we were going to talk about what that is, we would see that life begins at conception, as the baby develops and grows, the heartbeat, everything that is going on inside the womb of that mother is all about eventually giving birth to that baby. And then eventually, then there is death. So if we're going to talk about life, conception, birth, and death is at the end of the road. I mean, totally, completely, the end of the road. What happens at the end of the road trip? And so what I want to talk about this morning as we begin this short series, I'm going to start at the end. And then as we develop our thoughts over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about that journey itself. But what about the end of the road? Is it just death? The end of all consciousness, a void, nothingness. There are some who believe that, but to those of us who are people of faith, who believe in Jesus Christ, that he not only lived and came to this earth, God in the flesh, lived among us, and yes, eventually did die. But in dying on that cross, he was paying the debt, the penalty for our sins. And not only doing that, which is a wonderful blessing, was paving the way for us to live the kind of life as we live this life's journey that we are not bound or enslaved by the fear of death. The Hebrew writer talks about that, that Jesus identifies with us. And he became like us in everything so that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest in everything related to our relationship to God. So Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, we talked about that during our Christmas series, did all of those things to remove our fear of death and to give us hope beyond the grave. Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a remedy. And so, as believers in Jesus, we believe that death is not the end of the road. The Bible talks about death as being an enemy, but the Bible, through Jesus, talks about death being a defeated enemy, which brings us to this question: where will your road end? Now, we know if we're talking about human life and living, we talk about the process of being born and then eventually dying, but I'm talking about the road beyond the end, where there is a road that leads to destruction. Jesus said to enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, I don't know what your beliefs are, whether you're viewing online or whether you're here with us this morning. I don't know what all of your views about the afterlife are, whether you believe in heaven, whether you believe in hell, what happens after we die. Last survey I saw said that 72% of Americans believe in heaven of some form or another, and about 50-something percent believe in hell, whatever that reality might be in terms of what they believe about it. But whether one does or one doesn't believe in heaven or hell does not determine whether heaven and hell are real, or what we believe about what happens after life, after death, necessarily makes it right or not. Where will your road end? Well, we believe, and once again, I know everybody does not believe this, we believe that Jesus will return, and he says he's coming back. And there were some even back during the day of Jesus that said, where is he? He said he was coming back. He's not back yet. And Peter addresses that in 2 Peter. He says the Lord's not slow. He's patient with you. He says the heavens, when the day of the Lord comes, like a thief in the night, the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And then the question, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Now, in this series, I'm going to be diving more deeply into that road plan and that map and how we go through that process. But like I said, today we're looking at the end of the road. And we read that Jesus will return, the elements will burn, there will be judgment. In a nutshell, I'm going to tell you what I believe about when we die based on what I believe Scripture teaches, that if Jesus hasn't returned yet, when we die, we're buried, whatever happens to the body. And I believe our spirit goes to be in a place of comfort in the presence of the Lord. And if we belong to him, if we don't, it's described as a place of separation and misery. And then when Jesus returns, I believe that all of this will happen. There will be a judgment. And then at that point, I'll talk a little bit more about this in a minute. I believe our physical bodies, the dead physical body, something will happen to that dead physical body. And I believe it will be joined with our spirits, and we'll be fit for an eternal existence forever in the presence of the Lord. And so, Jesus is coming back. Don't know when that will be. The Bible says it will be like a thief in the night. And so, throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, writers, others, try to encourage us to believe that even those who've died and gone on, they will still be a part of the resurrection. And, of course, their spirit, it lives on. And so what Peter says as he continues talking about this, what kind of people should you be? And then he goes on in 2 Peter chapter 3, but in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So that is what we are looking for, a new heaven and a new earth. So once again, a lot about the afterlife that how much is literal, symbolic, literal, figurative. Sometimes those questions are tough, but I do know that the future that's described is described as, even though there is judgment and destruction and fire, that there is going to be a recreation or a renewal, not just in terms of who we are, but the entire created realm. It's not just described in 2 Peter chapter 3 as a new heaven and a new earth. And so exactly as to what that will be like in terms of what is heaven like, that's a great question. This new heaven and new earth. Well, what C.S. Lewis said, he said it's totally unspatial and non-temporal. And non-spatial meaning not limited by space, not limited by our dimensions, and then non-temporal meaning eternal, forever, forever and ever and ever. And C.S. Lewis says it gives our minds no basis for forming images, gives us nothing even to imagine. And it's at that point I would contend that, yes, even though we cannot begin to comprehend the unimaginable, and it's described to us in terms that we can relate to and understand, I do believe God enables us because we're created in His image, and He communicates with us as to what this will be like. What will heaven be like? People wonder about what happens after we die. People talk about having a near-death experience, people dying for minutes, or sometimes, you know, people have, quote, died for like 20 minutes, fallen in a frozen lake, and they talk about what they experience. And, you know, I'm not going to make a judgment on that, yes or no. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, so I don't know if I would call it the come back to life, if that would apply. But nonetheless, people wonder what it's like. How is it described? And even though Paul did not have a near-death experience in describing his vision of heaven, he talks about a vision that he had, an experience, a revelation, as he speaks to the church at Corinth. And he's being criticized, and he's talking about his authority. I'm just giving the background on why he's talking about this. And people are talking about their gifts and their revelations. And Paul says, let me tell you about my revelation. Let me tell you what I experienced. I had visions and revelations. I don't know if it was in the body. I don't know if it was out of the body. I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know. But God knows, was caught up into paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. And so Paul got a glimpse. He called it the third heaven. And some people are talking about heaven. Heaven is the first heaven might be the atmosphere around the earth, and the second heaven might be the supernatural realm. And then the third heaven might be described as what it is to experience the pure essence in the presence of God. Now, we know no one can do that and live. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But whatever it was, Paul said, it was unbelievable. I can't even talk about it. It was so wonderful. But I don't believe it gives us nothing to imagine, because in the Bible we get pictures of what heaven is like. We get visions. We look at the book of Revelation and we see this idea of a glorious city, the New Jerusalem, with gates that are made of pearl and gold and all of the things associated with the clouds and up there somewhere. And so that's one person's rendering of what they view heaven as. And here's another artist's rendering of what might be called the New Jerusalem that was in the book of Revelation, in that vision that was lowered down out of heaven, this New Jerusalem. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And this is how I saw it. This is the vision, this city, this magnificent city, of 1,400 miles square and up and down and wide, and it's described in various ways, including in that same book of Revelation. There's this river that comes down from the throne of God, and there's no sun. The Lamb and God provide the light. And there's this river, the river of life, and the tree of life, kind of like an experience of Eden again. So there's a up in the air sort of analogy talking about this new heaven and a new earth, and sometimes it's described in terms like this, with a city that comes down and a river and trees with fruit. And then you get a description of the marriage supper of the Lamb, also at the end of Revelation, and this great reunion with Jesus is described as going to that big wedding banquet, and it's described as Jesus being the groom, and we, his people, are described as the bride, and we are presented before our Lord, and then we all feast together at the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's found in Revelation 19. So we get all of these pictures of heaven, and we begin to get a glimpse of what it might be like, and yet I know there are people who would still say, what's the big attraction? Quite frankly, and I bet there are some listening to me right now, you may be here, you know, you think it really does sound a little boring to them. You know, they say, well, life's pretty good right now, I'm happy, I don't imagine how things could be any different or better, or whether it matters or not. And I'm not, quite frankly, somebody might say, I'm not even thinking about it that much. You know, some might say, well, I'm along with Billy Joel, who sang "And Only the Good Die Young." You know, they say there's a heaven for those who await. Some say it's better. Well, I say it ain't. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints, because sinners are much more fun. You know, only the good die young. And I almost went into a rendition of that as I was saying, but I'm not going to. Y'all know how much I love to sing in front of you. But somebody, you know, it's just too good to be true. I just don't believe it. You know, I got one of these emails, and I thought they quit sending these emails. But just about a month ago, I get an email from the International Monetary Fund. Power of attorney was forwarded to our office. This gentleman claimed to be your representative. This power of attorney stated that you are dead, and they brought an account to replace your information in order to claim your fund of $12.5 million, now laying dormant and unclaimed. Be further informed that this power of attorney also stated that you suffered and died of throat cancer. You are therefore given 24 hours to confirm the truth of this information. If you are still alive, you are to contact us back immediately and get this taken care of. And what makes me so mad about this is that I didn't see it till 48 hours after I got it. So I had no chance of getting that $12.5 million that was promised to me. How good is it going to be? Are we going to be I don't think, you know, in terms of descriptions, I don't think any of us are going to be disappointed. It's not going to be like that road trip in the movie Vacation. And you remember that road trip? They had their plans. They're going to Wally World. They're going to take the family truckster. They're going to go to their destination. They had difficulties and experiences along the way, and then they finally get there, and what happens? Somebody tell me what happens in that movie. They get to Wally World, and what? It's closed. It's closed. Disappointment. And then, of course, they took the law into their own hands, but I'm not going to go into the movie plot. But anyway, taking a trip, and at the end, being disappointed. As I've said, I don't have all my eschatology figured out in my head. Sometimes I dig deeply into it, and quite frankly, I recommended a book to you today in my Connect Point. It's a great book. It's a scholarly book. It's technical. It talks about the new heaven and the new earth and eschatology and last things. I get lost in some of it. It can be a little bit complicated at times, but this is what I know. I know that as heaven is described and as hell is described in the Bible, whatever is literal, whatever is figurative, it heightens the truth of the reality of what it means forever together in the presence of God, or to be separated and apart from Him forever. And in the Bible, there is, and in the early church, we saw a longing to get there. A longing. Are we there yet? How many of you have traveled with your children? Even this past holiday season, and how many of you heard, are we there yet? Or how long is it going to be? And then when they ask you that question, you explain it to them, and if they're too young to understand minutes and hours, you're trying to explain that, they just don't get it, do they? Are we there yet? And I remember we go on trips, and that's how we went when I was a kid. No child safety seats. We didn't even wear seat belts. We were free range in the back of that Ford Falcon wagon. And we just looked out. But we took trips, and there weren't as many interstates back in that day, especially in some parts of Alabama. If we were going to northern Florida, from Montgomery south, it's just, two-lane highways. It's a lot better now than it was then. And we used to occupy our times as kids playing games in the car. Did y'all ever do that? Do you do that now? You play games so you don't get bored. One of the big games we used to play was gas station. And any of you ever play gas station? It's more popular when you're on a road where you can see the gas stations on each side. If you're driving on the interstate, you can't see all the gas. And you count. One kid would get on one side, one kid would get on the other. And then you'd count up the gas stations as you went down to, Panama City Beach, the Redneck Riviera, as some people call it. And we would count the gas stations. The one who counted the most was the winner. But you did something to occupy your time. You were anxious. You wanted to get there. You wanted to get out of the car. You wanted to go to grandma's or wherever it was you were going. There was a longing. And we see that in the early church. Maranatha. Maranatha. Oh, Lord, come. Some of the final words in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we find it in Paul's correspondence to the Corinthians, this idea of longing for Jesus to come back and the longing for the culmination and everything that means. And while many people say getting there is half the fun, and sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. And that's why when Jesus is speaking to the apostles and he is trying to encourage them and give them hope, because he's getting ready to face what he's going to face. He's going to die. He's going to be crucified. They're going to witness it. They're going to scatter. They're going to face persecution. And Jesus, in John 14, 15, 16, well, 13 as well, he's encouraging them. He's saying, yes, I'm going away, but I'm going to send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, to live with you and be with you, and I will be with you in that way. But he also says this. He says, my Father's house has many rooms from our reading this morning. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and I'll take you to be with me that you may be where I am. Now, those of you who've known me long enough, you know how I feel about mansions and mansion songs. And it's not because I don't appreciate the poetic or the symbolic significance of that, but I think sometimes those songs, the emphasis is in the wrong place. Because as you look at John 14 and what Jesus says to his disciples as they're discouraged and hurt, and Jesus is saying, I'm going to have to go away, but Jesus says, I'm going to be with you, but then I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And he's using the language here of what would happen in a wedding. And the bride and the groom, they would be betrothed, and the groom would be at his Father's house, and if they were going to live there, he would build a room or an extra space in the home so that they could come back and live there together as husband and wife and be a part of that family. And that's what Jesus is talking about. In my Father's house, the King James translation there says, are many mansions. And the King James translation is good in a lot of places, but this is one where I just think it just totally has led us astray on the point that's being made. The correct translation is there's dwelling places, there are rooms. And there's a place for you. But the special part about that place is not that you'll have this big old giant mansion that's all your own. I don't think that's the point. The point is, Jesus says to us, where I am, then you'll be also to be with Jesus. Now, what that may mean to you depends in large part on your relationship with Jesus. And so the question is, do you long to be with him and to experience his presence and his power and his love and all of those things in a way that you can not even imagine? But you have a relationship with him now. You've put your faith in Jesus. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Trust God. Trust also in me. It's about trusting in Jesus and who he is. It's about a relationship with him. It's not primarily about going through some rituals or obeying a certain number of rules, even though rules are involved in what it means to follow Christ. But at its core, it's about relationship. It's about belief. It's about trust. It's about dependence. It's about being connected with him, loving him, belonging to him. And so the wonderful thing about that, among other things, is that even now we have gotten a taste of that. We are experiencing it. Paul says in Philippians 3, our citizenship, present tense, is in heaven. In another place, in Ephesians, Paul would say to the church at Ephesus, he said, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, you've been made alive in Jesus, and you've been raised up with Jesus. You've been made alive with him, and in that you have been seated. Ephesians 2. You have been seated. You're seated in the heavenly places. Your citizenship is in heaven. We've made a connection. We have access to prayer and being able to communicate with God. He lives in a real present way in our lives through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that way, Jesus is with us. But, you know, we're still not there yet. We haven't experienced it all. And one of those things being talked about, Paul says in Philippians, your citizenship is in heaven. But he also says that he will take our bodies, our temporary, frail, weak bodies, and will transform them into a body like Christ's glorified body. We'll have a resurrection body. I know some people have a problem with that. I knew a lady several years ago, a member here, a wonderful woman, but she had such a hard time with the concept of bodily resurrection. And I was talking to her one day, and she just was talking like, we're just going to be disembodied spirits. We're in that new reality. And you can't read 1 Corinthians 15 and see that the body, it's important. Something happens to the body. It's not just the shell. It's a part of who you are. And so, I don't know how you feel about cremation versus burial. I'm not going to get off on that tangent this morning. There was a man that I heard about. I heard a preacher speak one time. He said a man didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. Because he said if a man is in a boat and he falls off of the boat and he dies and all, thousands of fish eat him. And then those fish die and other fish eat those fish. And then some people catch those fish and eat that fish. That guy's just all over the place. Right? So there, take that. There's no resurrection. That proves it. Listen, God can take wherever, whatever, however, and can take that and recreate it and renew it into something special and powerful and different. A new body, a heavenly body. I don't know what it's going to be exactly like. Paul says it's a spiritual body. We don't lose hope. We fix our heart in heaven because we will have a new body fit for heaven, and it's a spiritual body. There's a real resurrection. Because there was a real resurrection with Jesus. What's the properties of that body? What's it going to be like? What am I going to look like? Will I look like I looked when I die? Will the whole concept of look even be different? Will we be able to recognize each other? I believe we will. I believe we retain our identities after death, and there's several reasons I believe that. But he takes that and he creates it into something new that's fit for heaven forever and ever and ever. And because of that, Paul says, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. We look for a new heaven and a new earth, because what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal, forever. And because of that, we don't lose hope. We don't give up in our struggle. In the reality of what it means to waste away. I don't like it. I don't like it any more than you do. Tell me somebody who likes getting old and having aches and pains, and I never thought when I got, hit 60, I'd be sitting around with people my age, and we would spend most of the time talking about our aches and pains and where we hurt and going to the doctor. I thought I would never be that person. And yet I am. And if you're not that way right now, you wait, and you're going to think about it. Not very many people know about this, but last year, as Jeannie and I were shoveling a driveway, we were trying to clear it off, but there was ice and everything there, and I slipped and I fell. And I mean, just from here to there, boom, like that. And I hit right here, and the pain was excruciating. And it was excruciating for several days. And I finally said, I'm going to the doctor. I want to know what's going on here. He said, whether it's a cracked ribs or bruised ribs, we're not going to be able to do anything different for you. So there's no point. No, I said, I want to know. I want to know what's going on here. And it turned out I had 3 fractured ribs. Awful. If you've ever had them, try sneezing like really bad with those. Oh, it's bad. It's bad. But I want to tell you what I experienced. Just going through that experience, and I'm still feeling the effects of it, by the way. It's humbling. It's humbling. You hit 60, you go to the doctor, where they start asking you, have you fallen down? Huh? Have y'all gotten that yet? Talking to the doctor, have you fallen down? They start asking you that. And now I have to, right? Yep. Yeah, I have. I went from here to there and fractured 3 ribs. I felt so vulnerable and so weak, and the recovery has, I don't like it. And I'm not going to like what's coming up, but I believe God has better things in store for me, and that things will be different, and I don't want to give up. And so if you're struggling with sin and going through a difficult time, the message to you is don't give up. Don't give up, because there will be a time where you will face the Lord in such a way that you will either be welcomed in His presence, welcome home, or not. And I want this picture, and I don't know, this is just a picture, it's an artist rendering, but it's Jesus just taking you in His arms and saying, welcome home. This is where you belong. Even if we live to be really, really old, life is still short. And if we're talking about, the highway, and life is a highway, like Rascal Flatts sang, or whatever song you want to equate it to, this is where we want our road to end. And there's nothing like home. There's no place like home. How many of you just relished in having your kids or seeing your relatives and being present with your family over the holidays. There's something powerful about that because we're with the people that we know the best and we love the most. And the way you feel about your kids, your grandkids, your mom, your dad, your closest friends, that doesn't even begin to compare with how God feels about you. And because he's God, he has enough love to go around, and he doesn't get lost in the numbers. He's there in a very personal way, and we're welcomed home. So in the next couple of weeks, we'll be talking about the navigation. We'll be talking about roadblocks and detours. We'll be talking about a change of plan, our triptychs, our itinerary. We'll talk about, what we need to take the trip. But until then, I just want you to think about the end. The end. And where that truly, truly matters. We're not there yet, but we're on our way. And God doesn't want us to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. We have work to do, things to accomplish. God is calling me and you to make a difference in this world and be God's kingdom people in this world. And he's calling us to do that because one day we want to be there. We want to be there. Let us know in any way how we can help you or encourage you. I was so encouraged with the news that Casey Carden made the decision to give her life to Jesus and be baptized into Christ over the holidays. And so she started that journey on that road. Some of you may be ready to take that step, to get in the car and get going. You may have other needs, but we want to be there and help you with it as God calls us home. Amen. Amen.